Let's pray. Father, I pray that the next minutes that we take together in your word, the next minutes we take together talking, the next minutes we take together contemplating this thing of communion, and not just shabbily tag it to the end of a service, or not just do it as we walk out the door, but Father, as we focus on the thing you've called us to focus on, and that is the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. That is the payment that he made for us by his death. Father, I pray that we would focus that in a new light, in a fresh light, like never before. And then, Father, let it work its way in us, just the way you want it to, as we more fully understand that we are complete objects of your grace. And for that, we worship you. Father, I'm asking you to commandeer this time right now in each of our hearts. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now listen, the last time we got together 2 weeks ago, we talked about, at the last gathering, we talked about kind of the depths of man's sin, and then kind of left it there. And we couldn't run it into communion, but I saw what was coming up, and I thought, aha, here it is. Here's the place to go deep. Here's the place to go thinking about stuff. But I'd like you to help me a little bit. Just, you have to put your hand up, because I can't see your mouth. So you have to put your hand up so I know you're going to be the one speaking, okay? But I was going to ask you a question tonight. Why is it so important for us to understand the depth of man's sin? The scripture makes it very clear that man is dead in his sin, like somebody who's laying in the deep end of the bottom of the pool for hours. Dead. Cannot help himself. Completely in sin. The scripture paints that picture very clearly. So much so, you know me by now, I want to know why to everything. Why in the world is it so important for me to understand as best I can with this feeble mind? Think for a minute. Why is it important that I understand the depth of man's sinfulness? Think. Because I'll tell you what you're thinking right now. Not many people grasp this. And I don't think we can grasp it fully. I think we need to see God to grasp it fully. But not many grasp this and get a handle on this at all. Because it's so much depth to this. Okay, put your hand up so I can see if you've got something to help me out with this. Why is it so important that I begin to understand the depth of man's sinfulness? Put your hand up and share with me a phrase, a word, or something. James.
So we realize we are without hope except for Christ.
So we realize that we are without hope except for Christ. Nice. Anybody else? Grant.
To understand the magnitude of the sacrifice.
To understand the magnitude of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can write a book on that. Okay. Let's go. Anybody else? Hand up. Why is it important that I understand the depth of man's sinfulness? Why is that? Anybody? Remember the last meeting? Remember we talked about the fact that the jeweler shows off the jewel with a black velvet background? Whether it be... We were walking around Boston a week ago, over the past week, and we went by a jewelry store. Don't worry, I didn't go in. Just a man thing. I'm not going in there. But it was open. And as we walked by the glass windows on the avenue there in downtown, you know what they had right there on top of the counter? On top of the glass counter was a black type board. That's all I can say, it's about a foot long. Completely black velvet. And I stopped Dean and I said, look, there it is, the black velvet. It just changed the way you look at jewelry from now on because it looks so good on that. And the black velvet that we need to understand is the depth of man's sinfulness. Now put Jesus Christ against that black background. Now what does he look like? And the way he looks when you do that, the way he looks is the way you will see him for eternity. Okay. Let's dive in a little bit if we can do that, okay? We read the scripture this week from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. From Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18, we basically have a compendium of some scriptures, mostly Psalms, that talk about the depth of man's sin. And Paul, under inspiration, pulls this all together in one place. In fact, if you studied this week in your community group, you understand it was, I'll do it for you, it's like this, look at me. It was pound. Their feet are this. Their hands are this. Their throats are an open grave. You read through this and go, why are we doing this? Just because I believe, even as children of God who come to Jesus Christ, it's important that we understand our sinfulness, where we've come from, and hold it, be honest, where we struggle not to return. So with that said, I'm going to focus on verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. I'm going to read them for you. I'm in Romans chapter 3. You've got your Bible, your phone, your pad. I see different things open. Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Let me read the Word of God for you. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. And verse 18 is the capper to all this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now realize, this is from God's perspective. The way God sees it very accurately, very clearly. He says, here's what's going on with the person that's in sin. But I'm going to go verse by verse, and I want you to see this. This is the greatest way to set up a communion service. Look at verse 15. It says that they are swift to shed blood. You read it in the original languages, it honestly reads this way. Murderous acts. They are quick to do murderous acts. Hold it. I have never, not recently, I have never in my life done a murderous act. Never. I've thought about it a bunch, but I didn't have the courage to do it. I've never stepped out and murdered somebody. Recently. Okay. Listen to this. When you look at the original language, you understand some things. And from God's perspective, man is quick to do these murderous acts, quick to hurt, quick to be selfish, quick to be greedy, quick to cause grief, quick to cause injury. From God's perspective, man is quick to run not toward him, but toward these other things that cause those kind of injuries. Man is quick to run to shed blood. Look at verse 16. It gives the results of this actions that they do, their sinful ways. Their paths are ruin and misery. Write that one down, Jerry. Okay.
Yeah. Make a note of that.
This,
make a note of that, right?
You can edit this?
Oh, yeah. I'm going to highlight. It's going to be a lot of fun. The whole thing.
The result of this is destruction and misery. Hey, listen. Stop for a minute. Man is oppressive. Man does destroy. Man does cause hurt. Everywhere he is gone, his sinful self shows itself. There's no escaping yourself. I was walking around, actually yesterday, and the sun was out. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you wouldn't admit it, because there's like counselors in the room here, and these people would run up to you after we're done here and want to talk to you. So I'll just admit to you what I've done in my life several, many times. You guys writing this down? Okay, here it is. I am baffled by my shadow. And it seems like we're at the right place where the angle is just right, that yesterday I noticed my shadow, and I hadn't seen it all summer. But yesterday I noticed my shadow. And every so often, not recently, I'm talking as a kid, every so often I would see my shadow as a kid. And I would think that somehow I could outsmart it. Somehow I could move and actually beat it before it becomes my shadow. I'm not, okay, did this
like Peter
about,
Pan.
I did this like until I was 25. Just hold on, okay, here we go. And so yesterday I saw my shadow, and I went, I get it. You know what? I can't escape my shadow. No matter what I do, I can't get away from my shadow. In fact, as I was in my driveway yesterday, I was like, and I can't get away from my shadow. It's just there. And that's what this is. Everywhere man is gone, his sinful self shows itself. There's no escaping yourself. It's like trying to run away from your shadow. You can't do it. That's just the way they always act. In fact, listen to me. If you were to do a history lesson, those of you who are teachers here, any level, grammar school, high school, college, post-grad, doc, post-doc, it doesn't matter. Listen carefully. You will notice when you study Western Civ, American Civ, whatever you go to study, the history of man is noted usually by major conflict, major conflict, major war, major killing, major genocide, major destruction of other people. It's not the stories in history that go like this. And then Aunt Sally, together with Uncle Tommy, got together and they helped feed this little village, and the kids were prevented from dying from salvation, or salvation, starvation. What is going on here?
It's great.
I know. Let me go. Okay? Or how about Dr. So-and-so gave up all of his resources for that malaria drug and took it deep into the Amazon jungle so that that tribe didn't have to die from malaria, which is plaguing the area. You can read every Western Civ book you want, everything from American history, Central American history. None of that's in there. What's in there is this. General so-and-so marched in and killed 20,000 people, women and children. General and President so-and-so went in and wiped out that country and renamed it after themselves. And the books that are thick like this are thick books on how man has hurt, and man has hurt, and man has hurt, and man has hurt, and man has hurt. You get the idea? And he still does that. That is called destruction. And that is called misery on the personal level and also on the country level, the national level. Look at verse 17. And the way of peace they have not known. And if you read this in the original languages, it's this. That man is restless always. He has no peace. He has no real peace within himself or within others. Man within himself looks every single place he can look for peace, except for the God of the universe. And I'm not going to go through the litany and the list of what man does to look for peace, but you, like I, know that he searches all kinds of other methods to get peace. And all of them are a dead end. And the only one that's real is Jesus Christ. But don't bring that up, that's offensive. As somebody trickles down the drug path once again, looking for ultimate peace and satisfaction. Man is restless always. He does not have the ability to possess peace, to get peace, or to keep peace. In fact, man brings lack of peace to other people. Go back to the history books. This is all a result of sin. And let me do the last verse for you in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And here's the key. No fear of God. No regard. No awe. No concern. No respect. No putting God in the place that he should have, so that from that higher point, God can speak into our lives, because you trust him to do so. None of that. And that's what this says. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, if I took all this and went like this, and pulled it all together in one place, let me do that with you, okay? And that's this. Do you now see more clearly how man is not acceptable to the Holy God? Shake your head so I know you're listening. Do you see a little bit more clearly how man throughout his history is not acceptable to God? You get that? Let me do this with you. And listen, this is a very serious term. Do you see more clearly now that you, on your own merits, are not acceptable to God? Do you see how you can't be good enough to match and be with the Holy God of the universe? Do you see now how man needs help? But good help! Because I can't bring it to you. Nobody in this room can bring it to you. He needs good help. He needs the next level up. Can you see now how man needs help? He needs a savior? Because he can't rescue or save himself? And to make it more personal, do you not see now how you need a savior? Because you don't have the ability within yourself to be an earning eternity with the Holy God of the universe. Do you see that a little bit more clearly? You keep going. And do you also see that man is not capable of helping himself? He needs God to forgive him for his sin. It's as simple as that. And do you see more clearly, maybe now, after looking at a passage like this, that you need God's forgiveness? And he's the only one that can forgive you for the sin that's been done against him, the Holy God of the universe? Wow. Listen, we make a turn right now, but it's really important. When you come to a gathering, I love seeing you folks. Can't wait to get your masks off so I can see what you really look like. But I love coming here because I love that thing that we've got at Candlewood, that homey family feel. And I've got to warn some of you newer folks that once the masks come off and there's a little bit more freedom in months to come, there's going to be a lot of hugging going on. So if you're not comfortable with the family feeling the hugging stuff, you do like I do. I just hide in the yards. They'll never find you. Okay? But listen to me carefully. The truth of the matter is now what I want to do is get us to a certain place where maybe you, like never before, have communion, which you probably have a thousand other times, but not like this. I want this to be a private communion time. I'm going to speak a little bit, but you're going to speak more than me. And you're going to be speaking to the Lord by way of worshiping for what this is meant to symbolize. So, with that said, I think it's important to remember exactly what gave us our salvation. What made our salvation a reality. And again, let me give you the facts, but there's more to it than that. God Himself, Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect Son of God, takes our sin, takes the punishment and wrath of God upon Him, which I don't understand, but I know it's big and it's graphic. And here it is, the Holy God lashing out at His sinless Son, who has now become sin for me. And as He's lashing out, Jesus is suffering. You think the suffering is the nails in His hands and His feet. Yeah, it was. But it was more than that. It was this other thing that was taking place from the God of the universe, lopping punishment upon Jesus Christ, who was bearing, listen to me, bearing the sin that I committed this week. Bearing my sin. That's what was upon Him. And all that is taking place so that when Jesus suffers and dies, He has satisfied the holy God of the universe. That is blockbuster information. That changes tides. That's how important this is. So what I'd like you to do right now, just help me out a little bit. You've heard communion services over and over and over again. When we do the bread portion of this, which in our case has been put down into a wafer to represent the body of Jesus Christ, can you help me now with a hand up and just shoot out a word or a phrase? What does that bread symbolize? Sit around tables. Picture it in the next couple months. We're sitting around tables. We've got dinner. We're having communion together. What does the bread part of the communion symbolize? Give me a word.
Body.
Body. Thank you.
Life.
Life. Thank you.
Christ becoming a man.
Christ becoming a man. This is awesome stuff. Come on.
Hope.
I like that. The bread. What is it?
Salvation.
Salvation. The bread symbolizes what?
Body of Christ.
Body of Christ. And hold it. There's a key time. There's a key time. We can't do it right now. But there's a key time where the bread gets broken. There's a key time where the bread gets broken for distribution to eat. But the cool thing that gets missed all the time is that the bread gets broken. And then it gets passed out. You want to go a little bit super deeper than that? Let me do it for you, okay? The body of Jesus Christ, the bread, is broken. Broken and destroyed. To the point it was death. And then we take that piece of bread, symbolizing the body of Christ, and we put it in our mouth, and we chew it, and we eat, and we swallow. And has anybody taken it this deep with you yet? That when you do that, you take Jesus Christ within you, symbolic, but catch what it is. And that bread actually becomes part of your body. As it goes through, this is gross, through your digestive system, your body takes that bread and parcels out the nutrition to all parts of your body to sustain you. The perfect picture of Jesus Christ broken is the picture that I take it and I eat, and He becomes part of me. I become part of Him. It's a fantastic picture of the relationship I have with Jesus Christ right now. The two of us are one because of the Holy Spirit. It's dynamic stuff. There's no time limit on this. Let me read for you what Paul said. Paul was re-instructing the Corinthian church. We've completely messed this up. We're doing some hideous things. Have you read about it? Read about the Corinthian church? Coming to the communion table drunk, skipping ahead of each other so they get the good food, not the bad food, and all the things they could be doing, letting people of preference sit up in the front. Oh, the money people sit in the front. Mike, you sit in the back. You know why. Check your wallet. and all of that was going on there, that a man sleeping with his father's wife, and they were proud of it. Don't even know what that actually means, but you can read about it on your own. It's hideous. That's how the church had degenerated. And Paul uses the communion time to bring them back to focus. Very interesting. I don't know where you've been in the past week or two. I don't know what you've been doing or what you've been thinking. I don't know how your spiritual life is going. But the communion time centers things and brings us back to what matters most. The death of Jesus Christ for me. That's what it's meant to do. That's why we do this as often as we can. Let me read through what Paul says as far as the instructions. He says that when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay. We're back to the tricky cup thing. Peel off that first top and be careful to... I'm not real good at this. Okay, there we go. Everybody got a wafer in their hands? Everybody got it? Everybody got it? Hold on to it like this so I can see everybody's got it. We're all together? Okay. And here's what I'm going to do. Radio silence. That's right. I'm going quiet for a couple minutes. I think it's imperative that tonight, in light of what we've been doing with worship and singing, if you're paying attention to the words, deep stuff. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Wow. What are we talking about? I would like you to take a couple of moments. And again, I say it could have been all week and you haven't gotten to this yet. You've not really worshiped significantly. I'd like you to take a couple of minutes and not eat the bread. I'd like you to take a couple of minutes and stare at the bread if you have to. If it, hey, you know what? If it means more to you, there's a line on this. You can actually take it and break it. Do that maybe for yourself. But keep looking at it. You understand me? And praise and worship and thank Jesus Christ for his willingness to come and be completely broken for you, broken to the point of death for you. Forget about everyone else. Forget about everybody else right now. Broken to the point of death for you. So you have to look at the wafer, break it if you must. But why don't you take these next couple of minutes and just worship and praise Jesus Christ for what he has done for you. Thank him for what he has done for you. And once isn't enough, say it again and praise him. And then listen, when you're ready, you can adjust your mask accordingly. And when you're ready to have a significant experience of eating the bread and having it mean something, then eat of the wafer. And we'll be quiet as everybody does that at different times. Let's pray, let's worship, and then eat when you're ready. Just imagine it. Right now in heavenly realms, the God of the universe hears you and me and the people next to us all worshiping and praising him for Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing to think about. Paul goes on to say in this scripture that in the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Okay. Here's the thing that if you mess up, it's going to be a mess. Mm-hmm. I would suggest you slowly peel the cup back. So it's not to go all the way, but enough to expose the drink that's in it. So just even halfway will do it. But go back very slowly and surely. Okay. When we think of the cup, and you've had communion like me thousands of times, when you think of the cup of juice, or you've been in other churches where they serve actual wine, or some places I've been in, then you can get either one. You can get the wine, or you can get the juice. I'll let you guess later which one I went for. But point of the matter is this, when you think about having the cup in a communion service, what does the cup symbolize? Hand up, shout it out, word praise. What does the cup symbolize? Jesus picked out this illustration, not me. What does the cup of juice or wine symbolize in the communion service? Anne?
Blood sacrifice.
blood sacrifice. Well, you think it right to the Old Testament, don't you?
And by the way,
the Old Testament, which is why you can't unhinge it from the New, is because the Old Testament the whole time points to Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that's coming. And it pointed to it by way of the blood sacrifices. Excellent pickup. What else does the cup signify?
A new covenant.
A new covenant, which is what? Bob, can you explain that in three words? I'd love to do that to somebody. He's a very smart guy. New covenant. New agreement. New terms on the contract. I know, what's more than that?
Right.
Yes, Martin.
The wedding feast to come.
The wedding feast to come.
Mm-hmm.
It's a foreshadowing of something we're all going to be at. I love this, okay? What else does the cup show me? What does the cup symbolize? What does the cup mean?
The wrath of God against sin.
The wrath of God against sin. Wow. The deep end of the theological pool and very accurate. Anybody else?
The covering of our sin.
The covering of our sin and the payment of sin. Well, let it be at that. That's what the cup symbolizes. And listen to me carefully right now. The cup symbolizes all that and more for me. Again, selfishly, everybody else out of this. For me. The blood of Jesus Christ, as signified by the cup, was poured out for me. 2,000 years ago, plus back there when Jesus was on the cross and he was dying, and his blood was shed, it was shed for my sin. To appease the holy God of the universe. To take my sin as far as the east is from the west. To throw it into the deepest ocean. That's what took place by this cup. That's big stuff. But you think about everybody else. Forget about everybody else. You get it from me. Me is the reason he did that. That kind of a love for me that even I don't have. That's amazing. Okay, you've got the cup. I'm going to ask you to take the cup. Similar to before, it's maybe a long time since you praised and worshiped God for the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how graphic this is. He died a tortured death, sinlessly, and then became total sin for me, with my sin. Take your cup, hold on to it, and take just a moment, 2 minute, two, whatever it takes, and maybe for the first time in a long time, praise and worship God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Go right to Jesus right now and thank him for the fact that he shed his blood for you personally, for your sin that you've committed, even one you haven't done yet. He went and made payment for that to the holy God of the universe through his blood. Now take a few minutes. And worship God over that. Tell Jesus how thankful you are of that. Maybe even apologize for the amount of times you've not thought about that and said thank you to him. And then when you've worshiped, and then when you've prayed about the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then when you feel like you should, drink of the cup yourself in memory of that blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's have a few moments of quiet and then drink on your own when you're ready. And when you realize what was done for you on the cross as much as this human feeble mind can understand, and when you understand it was done for you personally and thinking about your sin paid for, then you'll understand that this becomes the motivation for all eternity. You read ahead into Revelation, skip to the end of the book and see how it ends. And when time is no more, it seems like we are maybe part of the throng of people, part of God's children, who are praising Jesus Christ and saying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God to receive honor and praise. All, in the Greek, all honor and all praise. Worthy is he who was slain for me. We'll be part of that. It seems like the motivation for our worship for eternity. And then listen, don't leave it right there. It's also the motivation for what I do every single day, living full out for him. Get it? That's why we say the fellowship week thing. It's you being given the opportunity and the responsibility to live it out there full steam ahead. Why? because you realize what Jesus did for you. And you realize there's a day coming that you're going to sing to Him, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." And you do that right now by how you live your life. Please stay standing. Martin's going to make his way up here. Listen carefully. A very interesting week in the programming of what we do as a church. And the fact that this is the week to ask God to show you who to talk to, who to spend time with. My guy called me this afternoon, and I'm on with him tomorrow afternoon. Again. The one I'm not getting anywhere with. Okay, did I share that with you? But I keep going back and doing it. This is in God's hands. I'm being faithful in this. But the reality is this. Be about that business. Be praying for. Be plotting for. Listen, I'll say it. Be scheming for the kingdom. That's what we've been left here to do. And so I've asked Martin to come up and pray us I call it a prayer of commissioning. Sending us out. And when he's done, I've got a few other words for you. But I'm going to ask Martin right now to close us service for with a word of commission. Martin.
Heavenly Father, we are caught between two great feasts, Lord. The feast that we just had in remembrance of your sacrifice, God, and body and blood. And you look forward again to, as you did when you were on this earth, Lord. You said you would not eat again of or drink again of the wine, the fruit of the vine, so you drank it anew with us in the kingdom. And so we're caught looking forward as well, God, and scheming ahead. And Lord, we look forward to that. We allow that vision to purify us, God, to give us a vision of what it's going to be like to be in the restoration of all things, God. And we want to bring others along with us, God. We want other people to know about the way that you're restoring lives now in preparation for the full restoration of all things when you make this place anew. So, Lord, we look forward as well. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd open doors this week as we go out, God, that you would set up divine appointments, God, that we wouldn't miss it, that we wouldn't be so blind or distracted that we wouldn't ascertain that you're working around us. God, just go ahead of us, God, and do those things and let us recognize it, Lord, and bring the breakthroughs in the people's lives around us, Lord, the ones that we've already prayed for, God. Help us pray big prayers. So we remember them even now, those same names that we just mentioned to you a couple 30 minutes ago, God. We'll just continue to bring it up to you and let you do your work in their lives, Lord. Help us ascertain when you're moving in them and what we need to do, if it's a word, if it's an encouraging gift, if it's taking someone out for a coffee or a meal, or whatever it is, God, prompt us, and may we do obedient. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Please be seated for just a moment.